this morning, the subject of the Great White Throne Judgment. Our text begins at verse 11. I have tried to set forth to you my understanding, and I emphasize my understanding, by which I beg your indulgence and tolerance to tell you that, first of all, I don't claim to have infallible knowledge of the future or of Revelation. I have set forth that I believe that in critical to understand the book of Revelation, we must understand something of God's sovereignty. Without that, you will not properly understand the future or the prophecies. Secondly, that we must understand the truth of God's church, the Lord's church. I do not believe that the church of Jesus Christ as such has ever been out of business since the days of Christ, nor will it ever go out of business until Christ comes again. As long as there are human beings in this world, until the Lord comes, He will have His church in existence. The long sufferance of Christ, of God, described in 2 Peter chapter 3, confirms to us that He's long suffering to us, His elect people. And the only reason why God has not closed the book and brought time to an end is because there are yet some of His elect ordained in Christ, in God, before the foundation of the world to be heirs of salvation. I do not know who they are, but there are His elect somewhere throughout the world, whereby that He has ordained that they should come to the knowledge of Christ, who died to redeem them. We do believe that every one of God's elect people, for whom Jesus Christ died for on the cross of Calvary, every one of them in time, would be brought to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And therefore, we believe the Lord's church will be in existence, preaching the true gospel of Christ until He comes again. We do believe and understand that as the word millennium, 1,000 years set forth here in the 20th chapter, that began with the resurrection of Christ or with His first advent. He began setting forth of the kingdom of God. John the Baptist preached the kingdom of God at hand. And so we believe that the kingdom of God has been in existence and been brought into existence with the first advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray thy kingdom come because we are praying for the future manifestation of the King, the visible manifestation of Christ as the King of kings and Lord of lords. And the manifestation of who His kingdom, what His kingdom is. And I have set forth for you my understanding of that in the 20th chapter. And that whenever it is God's time, Satan, who has been bound that he might not deceive the elect. Now I emphasize the nature of that binding. He has been bound that he cannot deceive the elect of God. Otherwise, all the nation, whole world is being deceived and will be deceived by Satan. And you will read in the book of Revelation that the whole world would worship the Antichrist. And I do believe the Antichrist is here now and has been in existence and functioning ever since the first century A.D. When it is God's time, Satan will be loose for a little season. I don't know how long that little season is. I hope it is a very little season. I would like to limit it to 30 minutes, maybe 30 centuries. That's God's business. A day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. But he will be loose for a little season, that he might go forth, and he will begin again to deceive the whole world in a more manifested way. I'm fearful that we are in those days. I hope I am all wrong. Some things I'd be glad to be wrong about. And this is one of them. But I believe that we are in that little season. What's going on worldwide, every nation, all the kingdoms of this world are being seduced to lead, come after this Antichrist movement, one world government, one world church, for the purpose of persecuting the saints of God. And you'll find that here in this chapter. They go up and they will compass the camp of the saints about the beloved city. I'm reading from verse 9. We've already dealt with this. We believe that there will be a manifest universal worldwide persecution against the church of God. There's always been and there is going to be persecution against God's people ever since Adam. But it's going to get intensified worldwide. Today, some parts of the world, if you're carrying a Bible, you'll be killed. I'm fearful we're going to have the same situation in America. But that will be by the will of God, and it will be to manifest His glory to His people. Millions of God's people have died to confirm their faith in Christ as a witness of that God-given faith. Do not believe and think that saints of God today are exempted from persecution. So, when Satan has deceived and gone up against the nations, against the Lord's churches throughout worldwide, and we are made to literally flee to our places of refuge, and even there we may not be completely and totally safe. But when it seems like that Satan has been and about to be totally successful in destroying all of God's elect people from off the face of the earth, Christ will come. He will come with 10,000s of His angels. He will come with all the dead saints who will be resurrected. Prior to that coming, I believe there will be a resurrection or a raptured up of the saints of God who will be alive when the Lord comes. 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians. We will be delivered from the imminent death at that moment to be with the Lord as He ascends in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Now, I've tried to set forth something of that order here to you as we introduce the 11th verse. When the Lord is descended, when He has cast Satan, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire, brimstone, with the beast and the false prophet, with the beast and the false prophet. Now, note the word are. It is in italics. It's not that they have been there for 1,000 years, as some say, but they all are taken captive at what is referred to as the battle of Gog and Magog or the battle of Armageddon. They're both one and the same, in my understanding, at the end of time. Satan, the false prophet, and the beast are taken at that defeated at that time, and they are tormented day and night forever and ever. Simultaneously are in the same time frame period. John says, I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now, just keep your finger right there a moment, please, and go back to the 6th chapter again. 6th chapter of Revelation, verse 12, And I beheld when He had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree, casting her untimely figs, whence were shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and isle were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. Now, prior to this, God's people were having to hide. We were being forced to escape and try to hide from the persecution of that Satan was bringing against God's people. But when the Lord comes, tables turn. We will be caught up if you're alive, caught up to be with the Lord. And the wicked will remain on the earth, and here's what they're going to be doing. They're going to be trying to hide themselves, in verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from him that sitteth upon the throne. What's the throne? The throne that we just read about in the 20th chapter. And from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. Christ came, the first advent, to redeem his people from their sins. The second coming is not for redemption, but for judgment. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? None. That's the answer. Psalms chapter 1. The wicked shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous, nor in judgment. So, this sixth chapter and what I've read to you in the 20th chapter are happening simultaneously at the same time. Remember that we have said that the book of Revelation is not in a chronological order, but is in the synchronous order, in which things are being repeated simultaneously. The 19th chapter of Revelation. John says, and I saw heaven open, verse 11. Behold, a white horse, and he sat upon him, was called faithful and true and righteous. He doth judge and make war. His eyes was a flame of fire, his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, and white and clean. This is the saints of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, imputed righteousness manifested and given to them in fine linen. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that it went that he might smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He tread the winepress, the fierceness, the wrath, Almighty God. And he had on his name his vesture, and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly into the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of the horses, and them that sit upon, the flesh of all, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat upon the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire and brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. When we were going through this, we compared it with that found in Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, 38 and 39. So here is end time events. A great white throne, and him that stood upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12, the 20th chapter. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, spiritually dead, physically dead, were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the Lamb's book of life, spoken of in the 13 to 14 chapters of Revelation, which is the Lamb's book of life in which the names of God's elect people were written in it before the foundation of the world. Every one of them. Every one of them chosen in Christ, for whom Jesus Christ came and died for. Every one of them been redeemed. Every one of them having been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every one of them having been quickened by the Holy Spirit of God, every one of them having been brought to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and every one of them been given the imputed righteousness of Christ. They are here at the great white throne judgment. But I tell you, we are not there for the purpose of being judged, but rather we're there for the purpose of manifesting and declaring that we are God's elect people, that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that all of our sins have been paid for by His death on the cross of Calvary, and that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, and we are there not to be judged, but rather to sit in judgment upon the wicked and upon the wicked angels. That's the purpose why God's people will be there, not to be judged. Now, I do believe that there is a manifestation of God's blessing upon His people at the white throne judgment, or sometime at the end of time. I'll take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, before I go there, let's go back to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and I begin reading, and I just have to start reading here at the first verse. I'd like for time's sake to save some, but in that, then shall the kingdom of heaven. Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven. It's one of the same as the kingdom of God used by Mark and Luke. There's no difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Now, you can cut this up however you want to cut it up. I believe the 5 wise are 5 of God's elect. They are redeemed. They have been made wise by the Holy Spirit of God. They have that preparation which is necessary for be prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. Yes, they fall asleep. Yes, I believe that God's people become somewhat sleepy. We need to be awakened. Paul, writing in the book of Romans, says, awake, that for the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Yes, we become complacent. Yes, we become somewhat caught up with the things of the world. We were not. But you'll note that they are ready, and they have been made to be ready in that they have oil in their laps when the bridegroom comes. The foolish are those who also go out, and they have an idea and expectation, but they are not faithful, they are not properly prepared, and they have not oil in their lamps when the bridegroom comes. And so they are said, you'll find, and I'm skipping over some things in verse 10, and when they went to buy, while they went to buy, verse 10, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. I believe that this is indeed the gathering together of the Lord's church, the bride of Christ, and all also of the friends of the bridegroom and the friends of the bride. We've spoken about that before. But and after it, also the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. These are people who've never been redeemed. False professors. Some of them have sat in churches. Some of them preached in pulpits. Some of them have been living good lives. And they claim to be religious people. They claim to be God's people. But the coming of Christ, there is manifestation that they are not. He says then in verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Indeed, very surely you know that whenever anyone says that the Lord is going to come or the world is going to come to an end at such and such a time, that they don't know what they're talking about. Verse 14, skipping the words, the kingdom of heaven, because the Lord continues here. For as a man traveling a far country, who calls his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several abilities. Note that. God, knowing the abilities, and God having prepared us to be his workmen, he gives to us talents, abilities, even to non-elect people. He gives intelligence. He gives wisdom. He gives health, strength. He's talking here about every individual according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. And when he had received the five talents traded with the same and made other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he gained other 2 talents. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Note the word Lord is not capitalized because it's Adonai, which simply means his master's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckon. There's the word. It means accounting. Every man must give an ultimate accounting unto God for his life. I believe that. For help, for strength, for the things that God has blessed him with. You say, there are those who don't have very much in life. They've got one talent. That one talent they give. Remember the story the Lord said about the widow who put one mite into the offering. She'd given much more than those who were rich. So whatever it is that every man has, every person has, they must give an accounting to God for that. He that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents. Said, Lord, thou didst deliver to me 5 talents. Behold, I gained beside them 5 more. His Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou the joy of thy Lord. I believe that the faithfulness, the ability of this man is God-given. I don't believe it's of our own abilities. Whatever abilities a man has that whereby that he pleases God, serves God, it is all by God's grace and by the enablement of the Holy Spirit of God. That is the distinct difference between us and those freewillers who believe that it's all up to you. We believe in faithfulness, but we believe in God-given faithfulness, regenerate because of the inward working of the Holy Spirit of God within their lives. And so this ability whereby this man has exchanged, or has produced 5 more talents, it's God-given. So all the honor and all the glory goes not to him, as though he can say, look what I've done, but rather it's what God has done to him. But God takes note of what the man has done, and he blesses him, not because of his obedience, but because God had been pleased to give him honor. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Verse 22. He also received 2 talents. Oh, I don't have 5 talents. I'm not this. I can't. You've got 2 talents? Use those 2 talents. Put them to work. Use them for the glory of God. Well, you said, I'm not a preacher. Everybody can't be a preacher. But everybody has talents, abilities, trades, skills, intelligence that God has given to us whereby that we might use them to the glory of our Savior. That's the reason why you have a life. What is the whole duty of man? To fear God and keep His commandments. I believe that if God has given a reckoning, an accounting unto us because of disobedience. He also received 2 talents. Came, said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside that. You'll note in verse 23, he says the same thing to the man who had 2 talents he did with 5 talents. If God gives you 2 talents, he expects you to use that 2 talents. He don't expect you to become the man with 5 talents, but he does expect us to do what we can. Brother Zach, yes, called me one day, Herb. He said, God has given me a great sermon. I said, tell it to me. What's it about, Zach? He said, the little boy that came, the multitude, and he had 2 loaves, or 3 loaves and 2 fishes, I believe it was. And the Lord took those and blessed them and fed the multitude. And he said, the lesson that the Lord showed me, that God tells us whatever we have, we're to give it to the Lord. And he can bless it and multiply it and use it to his glory. Well, the man has 2 talents here. I'll make thee rule over many. Enter thou the joy of the Lord. Then he that received the 1 talent came, and the Lord said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man. Well, if you've ever been redeemed, if you've ever been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, if you've ever experienced God's mercy and God's grace, you know he's not a hard man. You know he's a gracious and long-suffering and merciful of God. And so this man's an unregenerate man. I know that thou art a hard man. Yes, he's hard to the unregenerate as they're from their perspective. Reaping where thou was not sown, gathering where thou was not strong. And I was afraid and went and hid my tail in the earth. And lo, there thou hast, and lo, there thou hast, that is thine. And his Lord answered and said, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, gather where I had not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchanges, and at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Here's the rule of God's judgment. He blesses those who have but little, He blesses them with more. And those who don't put to use what God gives to them, He takes from them what they may have had. Now note verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant to the outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is not talking about salvation by works, but the evidence that this all must give an accounting unto the Lord. And this man who says, Lord, I knew you were a hard servant, was an unregenerate person, never having been chosen in Christ, for whom Christ never had died for, and the manifestation that he's not one of God's elect, that he does not serve God and does not take the talents that God gives to him for the glory of God. There are many today walking across the face of the earth which God has endowed with great riches, some whom God has endowed with great various mental abilities, some whom God has endowed with great influence, and though they may have, as it were, but one talent, they don't use it for the glory of God. And what they do have, God will take it from them in judgment and cast them into eternal judgment, into eternal hell. Now we come to the 31st verse. In the 31st verse, you have the scriptures here that talks about the gathering of people from all nations. Verse 31, the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. This, my friends, is what we've just been reading about in the 20th chapter of Revelation. There shall be gathered unto Him all nations. Now, some people want to make great point out of the word nations. And they say, well, this is the judgment of nations. Well, the word nations here just simply means peoples. It's not talking about individual nations. It's not talking about America. It's not talking about Russia. It's not talking about China. It's talking about all people out of every nation under heaven. All races of people. He shall separate one from another, as a shepherd divided sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on the right hand and goats on the left hand. There's only two classes of people here. Not talking about black and white. Not talking about Russians and Americans. Not talking about Jews and Gentiles. He's talking about sheep and goats. This is not a judgment of nations, but a manifestation of who sheep are and who goats are. How much this is twisted and perverted. But here's what God is doing and will do at the end time. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, what? That you work for, that you earn to get. You don't earn an inheritance. An inheritance is a free gift to you. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world. Kingdom of God is a prepared kingdom for a prepared people chosen in Christ. And those whom Christ has ordained to be in that kingdom, every one of them will be brought to the knowledge of that kingdom. For I was hungry and you gave me meat, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger, you took me in, naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer. You'll note that the sheep are referred to as being righteous. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger and took thee in, and naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king answered and said unto them, first of all, you'll note that these people did not do what they did because they thought they were doing it immediately or directly to the Lord. But they did it for the Lord's people. You cannot separate the king from his people. You cannot separate the Lord from his people. You cannot separate the shepherd from his sheep. Saul on the road to Damascus, he had been persecuting the church. And the Lord said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? I am Lord, whom thou persecutest. He had not been directly, as far as he knew, casting any rocks or stones or putting in prison the Lord. But he had been putting his people in prison. And so when you lift up your hand against the Lord's people, you lift up your hand against the Lord. But when you do something to bless God's people, you are doing something to bless the Lord. Poor and hungry they are. In prison some of them are. Sick and afflicted some of them are. Oh, If you knew that it was the Lord laying down there in that poor house, laying there in the bed, sick, and no one caring for him, would you not go take care of him? Now, we ought to be mindful of the saints of God and their afflictions. The king answered and said to them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." May I point out to you the least? The word least does not always refer to quantity, but it sometimes refers to age. Be mindful of God's little lambs, the little sheep of God's flock. Don't ignore them. Don't abuse them. Don't injure them. The Lord gave warning, "If you offend one of my little ones, it'd be better for you that a stone was tied around your neck and you cast into the deep." Be mindful of God's little ones. I drive a school bus, you know. And those little children, I often think of them. Could it be that one of these little kids that act like brats sometimes, could one of these be one of God's elect people? Oh, I don't want to offend them. I don't want them to see me as being a mean old man. I don't want them to see me as being a mean old white man. I have to be stern with them sometimes. But I want them to see me as being a man who has compassion and love towards them. Don't ignore the children. Verse 41, "Then shall he say unto them, the left hand, depart from me, you cursed." Hallelujah. We're not the object of God's curse. Because wrath never had been. There was a time that I used to think that every person walked across the face of the earth with the object of God's wrath and judgment. And unless they accepted Jesus Christ, they were going to experience it. Well, that's true to some extent, but God's elect people have never been the object of God's wrath and mercy. They've always been the object of God's grace and His love. There never was a time when He began to love you. Never will be a time when He will stop loving you. You've never been the objects of His curse. You've been the objects of His mercy and grace. But to the goats He said, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." God put man in the garden of paradise because of the devil. There's a great multitude of people, masses of people, we're going to be in the Lord, in the devil's company in hell. Now, not a one of those that God chose in Christ are going to go there, but all who in Adam are the descendants of Adam who are never the objects of God's grace and mercy. You know, Adam's sin and the devil's trickery never took God by surprise. He'd already ordained and chosen His elect in Christ before He ever created Adam. And so everything was already prepared, a kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. "For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. And I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. In prison, you visited me not." I want to point out to you that no charitable work has ever been done on the face of the earth until Christianity gets there. There never was a hospital started apart from Christianity. Never was an orphanage started apart from Christianity. Every charitable work that's ever been done on the face of the earth, this is one of the reasons why the world hates us, is because they know that apart from Christians, they would have no compassion and love been made manifested. And yet, they despise us as they did Christ, who went about doing good and healing people, and they end up putting Him on a cross. I was a stranger, you took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not, sick, and in prison, you visited me not. Then shall they answer and say, Lord, when saw we thee hunger or thirst, stranger, and naked, and sick, or in prison, did not minister unto you, thee? Then he answered them, saying, Verily I say unto you, now note this, insomuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. The neglect and the active action. When they have lifted up the sword against God's elect people, they lifted up the sword against the Lord. When they have neglected God's people, when the world has neglected God's people and the saints of God, they've neglected to give honor unto Christ. And so much you did it not to one of these, the least of these you did it not to me. And thee shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Not self-righteous, no, but those who have imputed Christ's righteousness given to them. There are two eternal destinies, either heaven or hell. And those eternal destinies are predetermined by God. I saw a sign on a church not too long ago out front. They said, what you do now determines your eternal destiny. Nay, what God did before the time ever began determines our eternal destiny. You did not become a sheep because you chose to become a sheep. You were a sheep because God ordained you to be a sheep before the foundation of the world. And God prepared a place for you. There's an old song. Don't think me poor, discouraged, disheartened, or lonely. And it talks about having a mansion prepared by God. God's people are not always necessarily the richest people in the world. But I'll tell you one thing. In eternity, we're going to inherit glory. I don't know all what it's like, but I'll tell you one thing. It'll be glorious because Christ is there. Now, the point I've read all this to you, and I could go on and read more, is simply to show to us that God does do a reckoning, a counting. It's not to determine things, but to manifest things. That brings me now to 2 Corinthians. That's where I wanted to go a while ago. I had to read Matthew there to get us over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I could read in Romans chapter 14 where it says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That every man might receive the things done in his body. Well, we have corresponding scriptures here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll not read all of this again, but I'll start right here in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body to be present with the Lord. There's nothing in between. When it is a child of God dies, when his body dies, he goes immediately to be with the Lord. Romans, John the 11th chapter, the Lord told Martha, Mary, that those who believe in him would never die. We are confident, I say, and rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, strive, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted in Him or of Him. That's not for the purpose of determining your salvation, but His approval. Yes, I want to labor in such a way that I am approved of the Lord. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A worker would not be ashamed. What does that mean? It means to be approved. God does not bless and honor that which is done in the flesh. He does not approve of that which gives glory unto the man. But He only approves of that which He produces by His Holy Spirit in our lives. We are His workmanship, creating Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. If ever we do anything pleasing and approved of God, it's because God has produced in us that work which brings glory to Him. Don't get that out of order. The reason why he delights in it is because it is what he has produced in us by the Holy Spirit. A tree cannot produce fruit just because it's in the ground. It's got to have life in it. And it gets that life because it's God-given life. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all, and the word here is appear, but the word is really be made manifested. We must all be made manifested before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things in, may receive the things done in his body according to what is done, whether it be good or bad. This is not, again, judgment to determine things, but manifestation. Now, let me just give you my simple illustration of this. You go to graduation of a college class or high school class, and you've got a list of names here of people who have completed the course. You happen to know that there were some people who were in the class, who went to school there, but their name's not on the list. Well, that just tells you that they didn't get passing grades. And so when the graduation time comes, it was not to determine their grades or find out if they would pass the course. That's already been determined. Graduation is now, and so here's the list of names of people that have passed the course. Manifestation. Not determination, but manifestation. Also, that list of names, you'll find some indications, and it will be made manifest at the graduation. Some graduated by victorian, some cum laude, and so forth. Some with certain honors. One man said, when I graduated, they said, oh, Lordy. Well, there is a manifestation. It's not to determine that, but here at the graduation, there is a manifestation of all who passed the course and of all of their performances, and recognition is given. That's what I simply see at the great white throne judgment. It's not determined things, but it is a manifestation. The elect of God, the saints of God, they are going to be sitting in the jury bench, so to speak. There will be some who will get special recognition. Not honor that they, for what they've done, but that the Lord will might bestow on them certain recognitions. You go with me again to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. Behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which they are Jews, and they're not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I've loved thee. When's that going to happen? I believe that's going to happen at the end of time. When all the world will be made to bow before the feet of Christ, and to know that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, he's also going to be made, the wicked, the ungodly, are going to be made to know that Christ has loved his church. They'll come and bow at their feet, and to know that he died to redeem them. We will be there not to judge, but even to judge angels. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says in the 6th chapter, what, know you not that we should judge angels? Again, not determination, but declaration. The non-elect angels that left their first estate, they are now bound in chains of darkness. God will indeed bring them forth also. There's not going to be any neglect of escaping this judgment. Even those who died, who perished at the sea, whose memory has been forgotten, every individual will be brought before that throne. And they'll be made manifested. The books are going to be opened. Well, someone says, going to go down and read all the works and so forth. No, we're talking about human expressions, so that human people can understand a divine mind. God don't have to write things down in books. He knows all things. And Paul says in Romans, the secrets of men's hearts, the secrets will be made manifested. Every secret of every man's heart will be made manifested. It's a fearful thing to think about. But it's a glorious thing to think about too. Two things I want to leave with you about this. First of all, God's people ought to look at the coming judgment of the Lord and this manifestation of who His people are and what He's going to do as a blessed event. Why? Because it'll be an event wherein God's glory, the glory of Jesus Christ, is being made manifested, and all the world is going to be made to bow before Him, and God is going to be make manifest that indeed, though they laughed and scorned and persecuted His people, we are going to be made manifested as indeed the saints of God whom He has loved and died for and redeemed from all of our sins. Hallelujah. It's also going to be a time when God brings vengeance on them that know not God. That's what He writes about the church of Thessalonica. And those who are troubled, rest with me. It means simply, you just be patient. Time has not come to an end yet. Psalms 9 says, He will judge the world in righteousness, and He will minister judgment to the people in uprightness. God is angry with the wicked every day. He will bring judgment against them. In the book of Proverbs, there's a statement made. I want to read to you Proverbs chapter 23 and verses 10 through 11. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty, and He will plead their cause with thee. Let me tell you what this is saying. He's saying, you crooked, greedy people, don't you steal any land from the little children, the fatherless. You steal from these little orphans. I want you to know something. And the word here, Redeemer, is the word Goel. We've talked about the Redeemer, Goel. It means the one who does the avenging. Will do the avenging. Oh, ungodly soul, listen. God sees every wicked, greedy thing that you do. And you may escape your murdering, your lying, your killing, your stealing, your perversions. You may escape the judgments of men. And you may obtain great success in the eyes of the world. But God sees the secrets of every man's heart, and He will bring judgment when He sits upon the great white throne, and the wicked shall be cast in the lake of fire forever and forever, where they're tormented day and night. Think about this for a moment with me. Cain, who slew his brother, had been in the lake of fire ever since he died, crying, screaming for a drop of water. The rich man in hell, you read about, who begged that Abraham would send Lazarus to touch his tongue with water. That rich man is still screaming, begging for his tongue to be touched with a drop of water. God's wrath and God's judgment is sure and it is severe. But hallelujah. What a Savior we have, who has redeemed us from all of our sins. And because He has died to redeem us from all of our sins, there is therefore no more condemnation. But when we come to meet the Lord, it will be with His glory and His approval, because His blood has washed us from all of our sins. And we shall stand before Him justified, without any spot and without any blemish. Because it's His imputed righteousness. Oh Lord, hasten the day when You will manifest Your glory and Your righteousness, and You will indeed redeem Your people from this old sin-cursed world. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen. Amen.